Sin is like the Canaanites. They shall not have dominion over you. But they do. And the reason is because we're not finished taking the land of Canaan. We're in the process of taking it. And so the enemies have dominion over areas of our life because those areas have not been tackled by faith and obedience, driven out the enemies. And I'm not saying we've been disobedient. I'm saying these things progressively take place. Now, God promised to drive out all the enemies. But he said in Exodus 23, let me read this. Exodus 23, verse 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Exodus 23, 29 and 30. Now God is driving them out little by little by little by little. And the reason is that if he drove out all the enemies at once, Israel was too small in population to occupy the land. And so without the Canaanites cultivating the land and babysitting over it, the beast of the field would multiply and the thorns and the weeds and everything would just kind of grow up uncultivated and uncared for. And that would basically make the land worse than it was with the Canaanites in there. Israel didn't need all the Canaanites driven out right away because they weren't prepared to take over those areas of the land. Now, all the major cities and fortifications were destroyed at the time of Joshua, and Israel did occupy all the main areas. But there are a lot of backwoods Canaanite hillbillies that were still left. And as Israel expanded and multiplied and grew, that land would have to be theirs, and those people would be driven out. Now, this is the way it is in our Christian life. At salvation, a lot of things fall. But you find out there's other things that need to be taken care of along the way. And so piece by piece, we take the land. Deliverance by deliverance, we're getting freer. And there are demons in your life that you're not ready to be delivered of yet. Because if those demons were to go, you wouldn't necessarily move into a deeper place in the Spirit of the Lord to fill up that particular thing. I know, people that, let's say they maybe are spending too much time in recreation and sports and that kind of thing. And their wife might come to me and say, you know, he spends a lot of time fishing. Fish, 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 fish. And I say, fishing isn't really the problem. The problem is that God is not moving in a powerful way in his life. If God was really moving in his life, he'd be over here doing something with the Lord instead of out fishing. And if we take away his fishing, God isn't necessarily going to move because we take away fishing. And so he's just going to fill it up with something else. Maybe television. Maybe something worse. He's not ready to take all that fishing time and do something in the Spirit with it because he doesn't know how to get quite into the Spirit. It'd be better to let him keep fishing and let God keep working on him. And when he gets a deep connection, you can see that fishing's going to go out the window. Either that or he takes his connection fishing. Which I consider productive. I consider that productive. But until the Lord comes and starts doing something, if it's not fishing, it'll be something else. It's only a symptom of lack of spiritual activity. And so he might have a fishing demon, or he might have some type of demonic pressure on him in that area, but he's not in the place to get delivered of it yet. And there are areas of our life that until we're willing to come to the cross and really commit that area to the Lord and really put the Lord in place of that thing, you're just going to substitute something else for it. People will give up movies and they'll read magazines. They'll give up magazines and then they'll go to videos. And they'll give up videos and they'll take up something else. I mean, they'll bounce from thing to thing until the Lord moves in their life. We must meet and overcome these enemies, individually and corporately. Individually, we must overcome and occupy our particular land, our particular acreage in the land of Canaan. Collectively, we knock down whole cities, whole areas. And as a body, we are defeating whole areas in the spirit. But individually, we have to go in and appropriate that particular land and live it. Now, the victory doesn't come without Israel participating, fighting. The victory is not necessarily going to be easy. It won't be easy. The victory does not mean that there will be no suffering or no wounds or no casualties. There will be suffering. There will be casualties. Some people say, look at the casualties. Can't be a move of God. This was a move of God. This was God ordained that they move into the land of Canaan and drive out the enemies. There were casualties. There even was an Ai. There was even a Gibeon where they got out of God's will and got deceived. But at the end of the book, all that God said came to pass. They stayed together, stayed under God's leadership, and they made it. Israel found themselves constantly dependent on God. God had to lead them. Another scripture in Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 and 2. Now God said, I'm going to drive the enemy out little by little, so in your patience possess ye your souls. Let patience have her perfect work. But then there's Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 and 2. This day thou art to pass over Jordan, and possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. A people great and tall, the children of the Anakims. Who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly. Now he just said little by little in Exodus 23, and Deuteronomy 9, verse 1 to 3, he said quickly. And I don't see a contradiction there. I see Deuteronomy 9 referring to the Anakims. That is, the Hivites in verse 2. They are the ones which he shall destroy quickly. But the overall battle was little by little in the book of Joshua. We find that true in our Christian life. Some enemies are just wiped out. When deliverance comes, a whole raft of things are just wiped out right off the top. But then we find there's a lot of little by little left. You can put Luke 21:19 here. Now this, I will be with you, the Hebrew is Eya. That which was expressed back in Exodus 3:14. Eya, that is God's nature. That is his name. What name shall I give to the children of Israel? He said, Eya, Asher, Eya. Eya, I will be. And that is a characteristic, an attribute of God. Him being what we need. I will manifest myself to you by being what you need. I will be with you. And as I was with Moses. Now, God was with Moses, and that was a testimony, and they can look back on his life and say, God was with him. I mean, Pharaoh let go, the Red Sea opened, many miracles were done in the wilderness. Indeed, God was with Moses. And he's going to be with me the same way with Moses. Joshua is an interesting character. Of all Bible characters, maybe other than Christ and the disciples, He may have seen more miracles than anybody. Joshua went through the plagues, the Red Sea, all the miracles in the wilderness. Then he hit Jordan and that rolled back. The sun and the moon stood still. He saw mighty hailstones fall from heaven and the walls of Jericho fall. Joshua spans two different time periods participating in the miracles of all of them. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do you know that being a Christian takes courage? Some people think Christians are taking the cop-out way. Well, the reason you're a Christian is you're just copping out. I say that that's the reason a lot of people aren't Christians. Somebody wrote me a letter recently. They asked me if I had the guts to leave the chapel. I thought to myself, I have the guts to leave, but do I have the guts to stay? That's what I thought. Anybody can leave. In fact, this person's telling me, after I've left, I've found peace. I'm on easy street. Things are wonderful. Easy pie. And I thought, no doubt it is. You go join the Baptist church and, you know, it's just going to be easy, easy, easy. Because there's no real intense challenge there. If you're trying to, until the tribulation. You know, if you're trying to climb Mount Everest, it's rough. If you're just trying to climb some little hill in your backyard, big deal. Sure, it's easy. Well, I'm deciding if I've got the guts to say. It's going to take courage to stick it out all the way to the end. God says, be strong and of good courage. Do you know that it takes a lot of courage to exercise faith? Do you know that David Wilkerson is a courageous man? To have God speak to him, tell him to go to New York City and walk around there in the dark, down certain streets, as God led. Do you know that really took courage to get out on a limb like that? If you serve God, he'll have you out on a limb in no time. And you'll either be walking on water, you'll be doing something. It takes courage to do that kind of thing. And this is what the men in the Old Testament exhibited, courage in the face of impossible odds. And I don't really think that's going to be any different in the New Testament. Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Why, every demon in hell. But the point is, who can prevail against us? Not if God is for us. God is always a majority. Make sure you're on his side. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, none is able to withstand thee. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That is, equip yourselves like men. Be strong. And 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be unto God, which always giveth us the victory. And I need to read verse 58 there. Where is it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, amen, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous. This is a lesson to leaders. Leaders need courage. You know that David needed courage in the wilderness, especially when his men spake of stoning him. Yes, that's right. David's men spake of stoning him when the hour got bleak. Don't you know it? But I think they thought it over and decided if we stone David, we're sunk because we're without a leader, so we might as well stick it out. And it wasn't too long, and they were back on top. In fact, they spake of stoning David. That was just shortly before David got to the throne, before Saul died. Right down near the end, they are ready to give up. Be very courageous to obey God's word. How about speak unto this mountain, and it shall be cast into the sea? Do you think that took any courage? To speak unto a mountain and cast it into the sea? to overcome a problem in your life? Or as Peter said in Acts 3, such as I have, I give unto thee. Arise and walk. I think that took courage. Notice this. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper. No compromise. In other words, the guidelines, you bet. Don't turn to the left or to the right. No compromising. You're going to walk in the balance, in the center of the road. Well, what's the benefit in that? You'll prosper. God knows how He made men, and He knows how things work in the Spirit. And if we decide to do our own thing, we'll crash and burn. That's just the way it is. God knows how He put men together. Do you know why there's so much suffering in this world? Because men are disobedient to God's Word. Because of sin. The world has all their ideas about, you know, what they're, you know, psychology and all these kind of things. And they got a lot of truth in psychology, by the way. But they're missing some of the foundation stones, which make the whole thing miss what it's supposed to have. And they're out here doing all these things, and there's no way you can find happiness if you're living a promiscuous life, not committed to certain things. There's no way the humanistic philosophy can work. Because it teaches a freedom at the expense of everybody else. And they say, and I read these articles in the Highline Times, don't force your morality on others. Meaning, in this particular subject, it was, if you want to read pornography, don't, you know, you go ahead and read it, and everybody else that doesn't want to, don't force your morality down their throat. And what they don't recognize is you could say the same thing about drinking, about killing people. Oh, don't force your morality down other people's throat. If they want to shoot somebody, let them go ahead and shoot somebody. What about drinking? Well, you shouldn't drink and drive. Don't force your morality down somebody else's throat. I mean, if they want to drink and drive, run over a few people, big deal. Well, what about pornography? Listen, if they want to read that stuff, get into all kinds of sordid ideas, and then go out and molest people and rape people, do you know that it's proven in many studies that where pornography is, there is sexual crime? And then they make a big deal about forcing your morality down somebody's throat. Yeah, when your daughter gets molested by the pervert in the neighborhood who reads all this pornography, you'll have a different opinion on forcing morality down somebody's throat. But why do they have that point of view? Because they cannot see cause and effect. They'll stand right up and argue with you and say, oh, there's no harm in pornography, in spite of the big government commission that just came out and said that it did. Big government study. Oh, they're mad about that. Well, homosexuality, that doesn't hurt society. You got to hear what people are saying. They say that AIDS may be a national epidemic, and they're fearing for the safety of the whole nation. In fact, the head of the health department in San Francisco resigned. Said AIDS couldn't be stopped in the city, and it was hopeless. Guy resigned his occupation and left the job. That's a high-paying job. Said it was going to bankrupt the city in 3 years. I can't remember if it was costing them $1 million a day in medical bills for these people. But they, you know, they're out here promoting all this stuff and saying we don't have a right to discriminate and all that. They're living a life that's contrary to God's Word. And if the suffering isn't obvious, if it isn't messing up the country, and you and I are having to pay for it, there's even a society Pedophile Society. You ever heard of them? Well, that's the Man-Boy Sexual Society. And you'd be surprised, it has over 100,000 members. They're trying to push legislation to legalize adult men being married to or having young boys as lovers. Now, you know what those young boys are going to become in life? I mean, I've dealt with people that have been molested and sexually abused as children. They suffer the scars. They have emotional hang-ups, traumas, difficulties. It's a difficult thing. And in Deliverance, a lot of that came out, and we had to pray for them. And there were demonic hurts that were very deep, and the love was twisted in their mind, and they had a trouble trusting men, and it just had all kinds of problems and deep scars. And yet they're out here promoting that, trying to say this is it. They are an above ground public society. They have a foundation. They have money. They're lobbying in our government, and they are open and stand for this position. And you'd think that the country would run them right off the ocean, right off the land into the ocean for such a position. No, they're real open and vocal about it. There's a lot of things going on around here. Now, they're straying from the right hand to the left, and our prosperity is going down the tube quickly. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Not just out of your ears, but out of your mouth. That is to say, speaking the truth. Now, what book? The one written 900 years later? You mean meditate on oral tradition? Passed down generation to generation and finally put into a book form, Time of Ezra, as some liberals think? No, Moses wrote that book and it was right there. And Joshua read that book and I believe was very knowledgeable in that book. And that book, he was to meditate in it day and night, and it was not to depart out of his mouth, meaning the speaking and the professing of truth. Do you know that some people, a lot of negative comes out of their mouth? Do you know the Word of God is positive, uplifting, faith? That's the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, meaning faith is to always come out of your mouth. Faith and truth. No unbelief, no doubts, pessimism, complaining, none of that. That's not to be in our mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? So you'll do it. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now this is said to Pastor Joshua. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to anchor yourself to God's book. You're going to have to meditate. Rotherham says, talk to thyself. That's how he translates it. Talk to thyself, day and night. There are many scriptures. In fact, let me give you your first meditation. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, Jeremiah 15:16. Deuteronomy 32:46. Luke 9:44, Psalms 1:1-2, and Psalms 119, the whole thing. There, that's the meditation. I usually don't give a lot of cross references, but since we're on meditate on the Word of God, you can meditate on that. The same thing is said to a king, Deuteronomy 17:18-19. The king is to meditate in the Word of God. And it said to all the people, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, Deuteronomy 6:6-7, chapter 11:18-19. And it said all over the New Testament, study to show yourselves approved. Well, we've got battles to fight, preparations, work, calisthenics, sharpening your sword. We don't have time to meditate. I mean, meditate? We've got to get on with the battle. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians, and that's why they're not winning the battle. Because they're not meditating in God's Word, and they're not walking between the right and the left ditch, and consequently, a lot of their energy that they pour into God's work is wasted. What about 40 push-ups, running 5 miles, battle training? God doesn't give any of that in here. He says, meditate in the Word of God. Do you know they're not going to need all those calisthenics if all they have to do is march around Jericho 7 times? I mean, it might be a long march, but, you know, you can make it around there. If God's going to knock the walls down, they're really not going to need a lot of the physical preparation that people would think. But they are going to need the spiritual preparation, because when they went up against Ai, they missed it. Lack of spiritual preparation. Notice this word then. Get the revelation. Get the revelation. You can put Deuteronomy 6:24. Deuteronomy 6:24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes for our good always. For our good always. Now, this book is not to depart out of your mouth. It's not going to do you much good to read it with your eyes and speak negatively or demonic things with your mouth. You're going to have to get your mouth, and what you speak out of this mouth is going to have to line up with what you read in this word. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before thee. Be strong and very courageous, etc. Now, let me read some other verses that have to do with meditating in verse 8. Deuteronomy 32:46. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Set your hearts unto these words. Deuteronomy 32:46. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of thy feet. Proverbs 4:26. Ponder. Think about it, as Marvin used to say. Haggai 1:7. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are they the ways of God? Do you line up with this book? Have you been meditating in this book? Do you have something in you from this book that's going to be speaking to your heart? Luke 9:44. Let these sayings sink down into your ears. That's one way to put it. Let them sink down into your ears. Because a lot of times they seem to sit on the outside of our ears and then drop off during the day. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, pure, lovely, think on these things. Now, a lot of us take that to mean eliminate the negative and spend time in the positive. That's good. That's step one. But how about step two? Thinking on those things. Not just thinking on this as opposed to not thinking on the negative, but the actual thinking on these things. Thinking on these things. Spending time thinking on these things. Because they'll build faith. What's true? What's pure? What's lovely? Do you know that some people in this move are thinking on the exact opposite of these things? And what are they reaping? Doubt, fear, questionings. Is this really of God or not? This letter, and I read another letter from somebody coming into the body here. They said, you know, check out all the bad fruit. Think about it. And I thought, how about all the good fruit? How about thinking on that?
That's right.
That's what the Scripture tells you to do. It tells you to think on the good things. There are good things. There are testimonies. And you see, if you're thinking on that which is good, it's going to be building faith, and it's going to be helping you to obtain that which is good. Because if you're believing and having a peace in your heart and a confidence that God is really moving, and you step out by faith, he'll be moving in you and meeting you. But fear and questionings, those are holding people back. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Notice the word commanded. Commanded thee. Be strong and of good courage the third time. Now, who is he talking to? Marvin Milquetoast? He's talking to Joshua, the man of faith, the man that had defeated the Amalekites, been in battle. Sihon and Og had already been defeated. Joshua passed through the Red Sea. Why, Joshua is one of the faithful spies who said, the Lord is able. We can take the country. God speaking to the man of faith, telling him to be strong and of good courage. He's not speaking to some mamby-pamby unbeliever. Why all this admonition? Because there will be adverse circumstances that will call into question the leading of God. Every one of us is going to be tested. And God will be leading you, and all of a sudden the leading seems to vaporize, and you wonder, how'd I get out here? Is God really leading? I wonder how many times Abraham wondered if God was leading. I wonder how many times Noah wondered if God was leading. You think God came to Noah every month and talked to him? Or do you think God came to him maybe once or twice, and then long years passed before he ever heard from God again? Now, I know God spoke to Noah more than once. There's no way he went 50 years without hearing anything from God. Maybe I'm imparting my own unbelief to Noah. Maybe he heard one brief sentence and went 100 years and built the boat. I know human nature, and I know the devil. Perhaps God spoke to Noah periodically. Remember Gideon? Oh, thou mighty man of valor. Well, then it was the fleece. Then it was the dream. We need renewing from God. But the victory is the renewing. And God does lead. But oftentimes he doesn't need to do a whole lot of leading because he's pointed us a certain direction and we're in that direction. You don't really need God to come down and say, you're doing fine, son, you're in my will. You don't really need that. You should know that you're in his will. You're responding to his call. It's like the person that told me, well, I know God called me to Bible college, but now it's my second year. I don't know if he's calling me back. I said, well, is he calling you anyplace else? They said, no. And I said, well, stay. He's called you here. He never said 1 year. Stay and graduate. He called you here. You haven't heard a word since. Well, what are you leaving for? Where are you going? They're waiting for a renewal every year. You should come back for another year. I don't think God does that. Now, he might in some cases. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Do you know the scriptures say, be not afraid? Do you know that verse is said a number of times? Do you remember how many times Jesus said that to the disciples? Be not afraid. Human emotion. Fear. Fear is often an emotion in response to doubt or uncertainty, confusion. You know, why are people afraid of the dark? Because they don't know what's out there. See, it's dark. You can't see and maybe spot any danger. There might be danger and you wouldn't know it. It's dark. Of course, there's a lot of imagined danger in the dark, too. You know, the boogeyman, whoever that is. I never met him. Do you know that oftentimes walking with God is like being in the dark? Because God doesn't tell you every step of the way. You're walking by faith, and it's like being blindfolded and just following directions. And he'll lead your steps, but you don't necessarily know what's out ahead of you. You have to just trust. And that takes courage. And if you allow the circumstances to come up, the emotion of fear is right there. Right there. That's what happened to Peter. He got out on the water, and instead of going, "Woo, look at me," he looked at the winds and waves and went, "Help!" He looked at the winds and the waves. Fear got a hold of him. Fear paralyzes your faith. This is why it's so important to keep the truth. See this meditating up in verse 8? That's going to make a big difference on your being strong and courageous in verse 9. Because you're full of the Word of God, you're full of stability, you're full of confidence, you're full of faith, and you're not going to go through the fear is not going to be able to penetrate you the same way. But people that are weak in the direction, then confusion. See, confusion. They don't know what to do. And then fear comes in. This is the third time he said, "Be strong and of good courage." It's said in the New Testament many times. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God is with thee. Be not afraid. Jesus said, "Take no thought for the morrow. For God who clothed the lilies, he'll certainly clothe you." 10, Joshua commanded the officers of the people who commanded the people. Notice they didn't have a committee meeting to decide what to do. Talk about over control. 9, God commanded Joshua. 10, Joshua commanded the officers. 11, the officers commanded the people. And you're expecting something different? Some people want to be on the committee. Well, you're on the committee. It's called the church. Do what you're commanded. Amen. 11, pass through the host and command the people, saying, "Prepare boats. We're going to pass over Jordan." No, it's prepare victuals. Now, the manna did not stop until Joshua 5, verse 12. The manna is still falling. 6 days a week. Prepare victuals, we're crossing over Jordan. Victuals. How are we getting over Jordan? Shouldn't we be laying up timber for a bridge? How about boats? Maybe ropes. 11, ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in and possess the land. 12, the 2.5 tribes spake unto Joshua. This is back in Numbers 32, verses 1 to 24. The 2.5 tribes, when they came east of Jordan there to that large pasture land in the valley, they said, "We like it here. Why go over Jordan and battle in Canaan? We like it right here. The enemies are already defeated." And Moses was wroth. Boy, that didn't bear witness with his spirit at all. But the Lord said, "No, this is what they want. Let them have this land. The 2.5 tribes are going to remain east of Jordan here. And the men of war among them are going to pass over and help their brethren defeat the enemies until the whole nation have their inheritance. Then they'll return." Now, 40,000 of these 2.5 tribes of the men of war passed over. 70,580 remained behind. Now, you know they didn't leave the women and children defenseless there. We know this from the census in Numbers chapter 26. 70,580 remained east of Jordan. 40,000 armed men crossed over with the rest of the 12 tribes to battle the Canaanites, defeat the enemy. Now, these 2.5 tribes are a type of compromised Christians. They're a type of maybe worldly Christians. They don't fully move in to the promise. And guess what prompted them to like that land? Their worldly possessions. Why, they had much sheep and cattle. Their worldly possessions prompted them to be attracted to the land and territory east of Jordan. Now, by the way, I know that that territory belonged to Israel because it was all the way from the Nile to the Euphrates. You see, I know that belonged to them. But the point was, the whole nation was going to cross over Jordan together. They decided to stay behind. Moses was wroth, it says. He didn't like the idea. He didn't like them to split them up. But they wanted that, and God gave them what they wanted. God allowed them to have that. Do you know that God is allowing people to have certain things? If they want to go this far and no further, then God works with them that far and basically no further. They became separated from the rest of the body. They bordered on the heathen. They were vulnerable to the enemy. They were the first to go into captivity, don't you know it? First to go into captivity. They stopped short of the promise. Now, since the Jordan can represent death to self, they can represent a segment of the church that doesn't ever die to self, but remains out here in something that's attractive to them. It can represent a group of the church that doesn't ever move into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They never crossed Jordan. They never entered into the Spirit-filled life. They never entered into the land flowing with milk and honey. They didn't enter into the deeper promises. It depends on what you want to make Canaan represent. There are those that have stopped short, that have settled for less. And that's what they represent. And their latter end was different. They are the first to go into captivity. Because they have the least protection. Now, verse 14, the armed men shall pass over. Verse 15, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. Now, they're one body. There's no rest for part of the church while the others are still in the battle. We're all in the battle together. And if you've apprehended the glory and are, so to speak, out of the battle, then you need to fight for others that are still in the battle. You need to be spending some time interceding and praying for those in the battle. We not only fight the battle to get what God wants for us, but we are one body. And we are fighting to get the whole church into their inheritance. We want to see our brethren delivered, walking in heavenly places. For until the church is in that place together, we won't have fulfilled what God's call is for us. Verse 16. They answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Now, if Pastor Don heard that, he'd faint. Now, he has heard that. But later on, as he looks out over the congregation, he heard words, but the actions and activities of the saints seem to dictate the opposite. And he's gotten up and testified so. And shared some of the burdens and the problems that he's seen. Here they are confessing they're going to do it and go. This is what I call unity. This is what I call submission. This is allowing the leadership to be the leader. I determined a long time ago that I was going to let the pastor be the pastor. You know why? Because if he's right, we'll all get blessed. And if he's wrong, the quickest way for him to find out is to have the helm and make the wrong turn. But if 52 people have their hands on the helm, and, you know, it's like we can't see really what's being done, it's all confused, it's better to just let him do what he's going to do, and that way, he'll find out real quick. It's like somebody backseat driving somebody else. You know how they are, they never want to pull off and ask directions. They just think they've got it figured out. And they're driving, and they're driving, and they're driving. The best thing for everybody in the car to do is to just button their beak. And let the person decide that he doesn't know where he's going and pull into a gas station and ask directions. All this chatter is just causing him to keep driving and driving and driving. Men know what I'm talking about, because they're the ones that have kept driving and kept driving and kept driving. I'm not lost. It only looks like it. I'm not lost. I just can't find where I'm going. Let the pastor do what he wants to do. And then God can lead him and correct him. It's not a crisis. You know what the real crisis would be? Is if God wasn't leading. That is the crisis. But if God's leading, it's not that big of a crisis if we make a wrong turn. Because God will still be leading. And if God is leading, we'll get to where we're going. They didn't do everything right here in the book of Joshua. But that was merely incidental. The point was that God was leading. And as long as God was leading, they got victory after victory after victory. Yeah, they got some defeats. But they got victory later. It isn't so much that you're perfect. It's that God is leading you. Is that you're going to get there eventually. Now, it's always great to do everything perfect, but I haven't met that person yet. So let's just give people space and keep praying that God will continue to lead. You know, the quickest way to mess up God's leading is to not be in submission. That's one of the quickest ways to mess up God's leading. Because if the church isn't in submission, then when God tries to lead, the church won't go. And then everything breaks down. It's better to be unified and just go. Just submit and go. What if Christ heard his church saying, "All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go"? What if the Lord heard that all day long? Instead of, "I can't, it's too hard, I don't know about that." See? I have always said, and I'll say it again, the problems in this church are not a result of this move of God. They're a result of not obeying the pastor in what he preached. And that is the truth. If everybody would have done what the pastor said, be it too conservative or too liberal, but still have done what he always said, there wouldn't be the divorces, there wouldn't be the excesses, there wouldn't be all the problems, and there wouldn't be 90% of the bad publicity, because all the other things would have been cut off. It's not the move, it's not obeying verse 16 that's caused the problem. And yet everybody, and now there's so much dirt in the air, people are blaming the move and saying, you know, look at the fruit. Yeah, look at the fruit. The fruit of disobedience, the fruit of not following, the fruit of not doing what verse 16 says, of unsubmission, not being committed, not obeying. Yeah, I can see all that fruit. But it's not the fruit of love, it's the fruit of disobedience. Verse 17, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so we'll hearken unto thee. Oh, no, not that. Yeah. That's not what I wanted to hear. Because I seem to remember in the book of Numbers they weren't hearkening unto Moses. Joshua heard that and he said, yeah, that's what I expected. No, they're going to do better. This generation has learned some things. This generation has seen the mistakes of the others, and they are going to be unified. Oh, yes, there's some grumbling. There'll be some grumbling along the way. Well, I think the pastor missed it on that one. Yeah, there's grumbling over in chapter 9. There's grumbling. Can't find the verse, but it's over there. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. That's the big thing, that God is leading. If God is leading, we're in good shape. Do you know that God can't lead if we won't follow? There's no reason to lead. There's no reason to lead us if we're not going to follow. And the pastor has said for a year, I haven't been getting the leading. And I think one of the reasons is, because the people haven't been following what has been given. But I think we're in a good place now, because there's been strong commitment and the pastor is getting the leading. Verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, why, we're going to hang him up by his thumbs, take his connections away from him, and take away his E250 key. Only be strong and of good courage. Type of Christ. Those that do not obey Christ will be spiritually put into spiritual death. Here, those that would not obey will be put to death. They're going to have unity. They're not going to have rebellion. And Jesus is going to have that in his church. For rebellious ones shall be put into outer darkness. They'll be put out. And in our church, rebellious ones that are extreme and that are incorrigible eventually are put out of the church. Chapter 2. Any comments or questions up to this point? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Point there is that commentaries commend the 2.5 tribes for staying, and that's pretty much where the church is today. You know, they commend compromise and that kind of thing. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, verse 14 and 15. They passed before their brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor to help them. I bring that up because it says all the mighty men of valor. But when you get down to the census, it was really 4 out of 11, which is about 35%. And the scriptures, when it says all did this and all did that, it doesn't necessarily mean all. But the point was that they fulfilled this promise that they had given. Another question. Chapter 2. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy out secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now Shittim is about 8 miles from Jordan in the valley of Moab. And two men were to go into Jericho, spy out the land. Why didn't he send 12 spies? Yeah, well, he sent 10 too many the first time. But since they're to go secretly and not be discovered, two have a better chance of going undetected than a larger number. Now, God told Moses to send the spies, Numbers 13, 1 and 2. Here Joshua sent out the spies. Some people think lack of faith, lack of faith. Do you know that doing what seems intelligent is not always lack of faith? Planning, you know. Well, let's see. We should add an addition onto our church. Well, let's hire an architect. Let's plan the budget. Let's see what permits we need. Oh, lack of faith. That's not lack of faith. That's recognizing that things have to be done in a certain way. Sending out two spies is not lack of faith. It's to find out what they need to do and what